Who got my message this morning on our Provo? Yeah? Okay, it works. Good. All right. Well, we're looking at that famous passage that I think, well, most of the world should know, John 3. John 3, what verse is it, everyone? Yes, John 3:16. And so we're gonna look at that this morning. Okay. Hoping my iPad's gonna work this week. Oh man. Oh my gosh. Come on, baby. Oh, man. It's been giving me troubles here. Just commercial break for a second. You know what? I really love technology when it works. Okay, maybe there we go. There we go. Okay. Okay. You still here? All right. Let me let this connect and then we'll... Okay, there we go. Well, we are in John chapter 3. Can you believe it? We're in chapter 3 already. It's gone so fast. And John's gospel has been, hasn't it been fun to walk through? Right? It's so much fun to walk through John's gospel. And we're going to look in particular at verses 16 through 21 today. If I can get everything to work here this morning. You know, there are some verses that almost everyone in the world has heard, right? There's some verses in Scripture that almost everyone has heard. And I could say a few lines of it, and most people could finish it up. People hold this one up at football games. Children memorize it in Sunday school. Athletes write it on their eye black. Some put it on their shoes or their hockey sticks. People who know almost nothing about the Bible have at least heard John 3:16. But sometimes the most familiar verse in the Bible becomes the least understood verse. People quote it, they just know it, but maybe don't understand it. We know the words, but have we ever stopped to feel the weight of those words that everybody knows? John 3:16 to me isn't merely the gospel in one verse. It is the heartbeat of God. If someone asked me, what is God like? I think John 3:16 can answer that, right? What is God like? I think John 3:16 can answer that. If God could say one thing to the world, maybe, perhaps, it's John 3:16, because everybody knows it. We see it. We hear of it all the time. If every Bible were destroyed except one verse, John 3:16 could still lead millions to Christ. Amen? Today, I want us just to slow down for a second, and we're going to allow every phrase of that verse to wash over our hearts today. So let me read it for you first. I'll read the verses that we're going to look at today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in his Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There's a lot in there, isn't there? Right? There's so much in those few verses that I just read. Well, I've titled this message today, The Greatest Love Ever Known, because I truly believe that it is the greatest love that has ever been known. For God so loved the world. Notice here who begins the verse. It's not us, right? It is not us. It is God. The gospel never ever begins with our love. It always begins with God's love for us. Amen? In Romans, it says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. So if you ever question for a second that your sin depletes his love for you, think again. If you ever think that God can't bless you in the midst of your sin, think again, because while we were still sinners, we had the blessing of his death and his life given to us. There is nothing too big for God. Nothing too big. God did not wait until humanity cleaned itself up. He loves rebels. He loves idolaters. He loved adulterers. He loved murderers. He loved Pharisees and religious leaders. He loved tax collectors. He loved people like Nicodemus that we just read about and went through. And he loves people like you, and he loves people like me. He loved the world, not just the Israelites, not just religious people, not just good people, not just church people. He loved the entire fallen human race. Have we got that understood? He loved the entire human race. The word world in John's gospel often describes humanity in rebellion against God. Hate is often used as rebellion against God. God loves people who are running from him. Did you know that? He even loves those who are running away from him. It is completely astonishing. And I don't know that I'll ever fully come to understand how great of a love that he has for us. Do you know that love needs an object? You can't love nothing, right? You can't love. Love needs an object. And who did he make the object of his love? Us. He chose us. He made us and chose to make us the object of his love. The world hated God, it says here in what we just read. Yet God so loved the world. Even though the world did not recognize him, even though the world hated him, yet he says, I still love the world. That is what is called grace. Do we understand that? That is what is called grace. I just did a wedding last weekend. And in my message, we talked about marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. A contract says, if you do this, 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 and this, then I will do this, 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 and this. But God in a covenant says, even if you do this, this, and this, I'm still going to love you. That's a covenant. and God made a covenant of love with us. That is grace. Imagine, if you will, for a second, a parent running into a burning house to rescue a child. Now, no one would question that parent's love, would they? Would they? No, they wouldn't question their love at all. They ran into the burning house to save them. But now imagine running into a burning house to rescue the person who started the fire. That is much, much closer to what God has done for us. Do you understand? That is much closer what God has done to us. He rescued the person also who started the fire. We were the ones who lit the fire of sin. Sin is choosing against God and what he asked of us, what he said of us. That's all. That's what that three-letter word means. It means we turned away from him and we went this way. Right? Repentance is turning back to him and going this way, towards him. We lit it, and yet he still came after us. That's the beauty of Jesus, right? The story, it is the greatest story that this world has ever heard. That he made us, gave us all these wonderful things. We rebelled against him. We chose, I don't believe. And isn't God the biggest gentleman you've ever known? Because he's never forced himself on us, has he? He doesn't. Because love has to give choice. If I force Tracy to love me, is that love? No. How would I ever know she's forced to? What makes it love is that word choice. And God is love, so he has to give us choice. And so he's such a gentleman that way. We get to choose. You get to try and live this life on your own. I am the biggest cream puff pastor you'll ever meet. Because I've tried to do this life on my own, and I couldn't do it. I needed somebody greater than myself. And I looked to many, many places. I tried many different things. But Jesus is the only one that worked for me. The only one. He still came after us. I love it. I don't know what that conversation went like between the Father and the Son. We made them. We created them. We gave them all this blessing. They decided to turn against us, so we wiped them out with Noah. Said, I'll never do it again. Let's try again. And they still rebelled and chose against me. But you know what? Jesus said, you know what? We made them. We created them. I'll pay the price. I'll belly up to the bar and I'll pay the price for humanity. And that's grace, isn't it? That's love. I don't know that we'll ever fully grasp and understand how wide and how deep and how vast is his love for us. Now, whatever you're thinking in your head right now or in your heart that you think God cannot forgive this, please think again. Man, does this forgiveness go deep and wide? He gave his what? His one and only Son. To me, that is the greatest gift that this world has received. The one and only Son. Do you know love always gives? No strings attached? See, that's his kind of love. It has zero strings attached to it. I do this because I love, but I can only do it with his life in me. Because if I don't have that love, I will distort that love and I will use you for my good. That's how the world works. That's what manipulation is. I'm going to take from you for my good, but ministry is I'm going to give to you for yours, no strings attached. Because I am complete in Christ. I lack nothing. I don't need anything from you. So I'm free to bless you. That's how you love the enemy. Because you need nothing from them. Because you're so full of everything that we have in him. Amen? Man, I hope this church really understands that. I want us to get that so bad. Because if we're working from that life, we can minister to people and not manipulate. Because we have love. We're not working for love. We're working from the love he's already given us. We're not working for joy. We're working from the joy we already have in him. We're not working for acceptance. We work from the acceptance that we have in Christ. That's how we can even love the enemy. Amen? We must have that understood if we're going to be a light in this community. Love always gives. You cannot give without loving, but you cannot truly love without giving. Do you got that? I'll say that again. You can give without loving, but you cannot truly love without giving. God did not merely just send an angel. He didn't send another prophet. He didn't send a better religion. He gave his one and only son. His unique, his beloved, his perfect eternal son. Jesus did no wrong. He is the only one who lived the perfect life, and he's the only one who could. We cannot. Has anybody figured out yet you need somebody bigger than yourself? Right? Hasn't your life proved it? We all fall short, right? We've all screwed up. We've all failed. The minute we think we're in charge and we're boss, oh boy, you're going to have to go to the school of hard knocks until you figure out, I can't. But that's the beauty of Jesus, you see. We can say, I can't, but it should be followed up, but he can. But he can. You know, Christmas tells us God came. Good Friday tells us what it cost. Christmas says, hey, God came, but Easter tells us what the cost was. I think the cradle that the baby Jesus was in always pointed towards the cross. Jesus wasn't merely born to inspire us. He came to die for us because somebody had to pay the penalty. Right? Does not all of life teach that? If I get caught speeding, I have broken the law. And I have to pay the price for that, don't I? We learn that here on planet Earth. You break the law, you have to pay the price. And we broke the law of life going against God, but he bellied up and he said, I'm going to pay for it. It wasn't just to come to inspire us as people. He came to die for us, to pay the price. I want us to think about that this morning. God did not merely come to give you advice. He came to give himself and his life, and his life was poured out as an offering to us. That whoever believes, that is the greatest invitation that we receive here on planet Earth. Whoever believes, this may be one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Do you know, I don't know if I told you this, but I went to circle that word believe in my Bible. I had a red pen out. And I circled it, and I ran out of ink before I got to the end. That word believe is so used so many. If you'd simply believe, if you were like one of these little ones who simply believe, blessed are those who believe and yet do not see me with their physical eyes. If you'd only believe, it is one of the greatest words used in the Bible. Whoever believes. Whoever meaning you're young, whether you're old, rich, poor, religious, non-religious, atheist, broken, addicted, ashamed, successful, whoever. That's the word that was used. John chose that word specifically. Have you ever thought about that? It struck me this week. Whoever. Whoever believes. Whoever. No one is beyond God's grace. Do you know that? I really hope we know that this morning. Nobody here, nobody in this world is beyond God's grace. No one has sinned too much. No one has wandered too far. The gospel is gloriously inclusive. If you go to a church and you hear an exclusive gospel, run as fast and as quick as you can. Because the message Jesus brought was inclusive for everyone. Whoever believes, Jesus is the only way but anyone can come. Do you know Jesus is the only one out of all the religious texts that says, I am the way? Everyone says, every other one says, we are a way. But Jesus is the only one who says, I am the way. Anyone. He is the only way, but anyone may come. I love that. What does believe actually mean? You ever thought about that? I was thinking about the word this week. What does believe actually mean? I think the believe that we read in the Bible is more than agreeing that Jesus existed. Because it says even demons know that Jesus exists. Even demons know that truth. Believing, I think, means trusting, depending, resting your entire life and your eternity upon Him. That, to me, I think, is believing. You can believe an airplane exists, and you can admire the airplane. You can take pictures of that airplane. You can read books about airplanes, but none of that gets you anywhere, does it? It doesn't get you anywhere. Faith begins when you actually get on the plane, right? It actually, do you know we're practicing faith all the time? Everybody says, but faith is such a leap, but you're practicing faith. Every time you get in your vehicle on the road, you have faith that another person will stay on their side, right? Every time you get into an airplane, you have faith that the pilot knows what he's doing, is not drunk or high, and can actually land the plane and get it up. We actually practice faith a lot more than we ever have realized. Faith begins when you actually get on the plane. Belief in Christ, putting your faith in Him, means completely diving in. I believe with all of my heart. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. This is the greatest rescue that the world has ever known or seen. Jesus speaks of only two destinies, perish and eternal life. Did you notice that? But shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Only two destinies he mentions, perish and eternal life. There actually is no third option. Perishing isn't merely physical death. It is, I think, eternal separation from God. Eternal life isn't merely living forever. Everyone will live forever somewheres, according to scriptures. Eternal life is knowing God, it says, is knowing God. It begins the moment someone puts their trust in Christ. Not someday, but today. Today I choose. I love that I got to use that Brian Dirksen song this morning. It lined up perfectly. Today, not someday, but today. You know, I was thinking about this. A drowning man doesn't need swimming lessons. He needs a rescuer, right? In that moment. If someone's drowning, they don't need lessons in that moment. They need a rescuer. And humanity doesn't primarily need education or politics, or more money, or better psychology and counseling. We need salvation. We need salvation. And Jesus came to rescue us as drowning people. Are you with me? Do I hear an amen? Man, one day I'll be able to speak like that. Verse 17 and 18, to me it's the greatest mission. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. I want us to think about that today. Please, could you, I hope you're with me for a second, this is so important. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. You know what? As I've been able to meet with people, you know what I've come to realize? I think people often think God enjoys condemning them. But this verse does away with that. Nothing could be further from the truth. I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. How many of us right now are condemning in our thoughts towards another? How many of us have been condemning in our actions towards another? How many of us have been condemning in our words toward another? We are not to be condemning. We are to be redeeming. When somebody has hurt me, when somebody's actions have wounded me, I try to think, now, is what I'm about to say to them, back to them, going to redeem them or condemn them? Because I want to be redeeming in my actions and in my words and in my thoughts towards another. Perhaps somebody did something that you don't like. Perhaps somebody said something that you did not like. Was your response, or did you react? Because when you know that you're forgiven, when you know that you're protected, when you know that you're loved in Christ, when you immerse yourself in that love, it is hard to offend you. But if you're offended, it will show a lack of maturity. Because you're trying to get something out of them if you get offended. You see, if you have everything in Christ, it's hard to offend you, right? Because I don't need anything from you. So I'm free to pray for you. I'm free to bless you, even when you've cursed me. Well, amen. See, she's saying, don't condemn them. Redeem them. Redeem them. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them. How many of you have experienced passive aggressiveness from others? Yes, right? Man, they said something, but they kind of twisted it. I think that hurts a little bit, right? Even when you're passive aggressive with someone, you are still condemning them. I did not come to condemn the world. I've come to save them. Is your actions going to save that person? Is your actions going to redeem that person? Or is it going to condemn them? Let us be a church who can receive offenses from others and return back blessing. The blessing of love, the extending of forgiveness, the extension of kindness, the extension of respect for that person. I'll say it again, Jesus does not enjoy condemning people. He doesn't enjoy that. Nothing is further from the truth. Jesus says his mission was to rescue. The world was already condemned, it said. It condemned itself already. Jesus entered a world already under judgment. And then he provided the only escape for that. Who here has heard the story of the Titanic? Right? Imagine a lifeboat arriving beside the Titanic. They're in trouble. The captain isn't there condemning the drowning passengers. He's there rescuing the drowning passengers. The tragedy is when people actually refuse to get in. That's the tragedy. See, Jesus has dealt with the sin issue. He's taken care of it. It's pride that will send people to the place nobody likes to talk about. Because I chose not to get in. I chose my way. I know better than the one who made me, even though you couldn't even move in your life together at all. Verses 19 to 21 to me is the greatest tragedy. Let me read those for you again just to remind you as I wrap up. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Do you know that if you're hiding something, it's in the darkness? It never feels good, does it? We want to bring it into the light. Confession is good for the soul. Come see your pastor. Bring it into the light. Right? Get it out of there. Right? When you hide something, we're hiding in darkness. Usually it's because we're ashamed about something and we misunderstand who Jesus is and what he came to do. Because you feel condemned. People often ask, why don't people come to Jesus? I've been asked that so many times from others. Why don't people come to Jesus? Well, Jesus answers here, they love the darkness. That's why they don't come, because they love the darkness, and in their darkness they can't see the light. Notice how he doesn't say they don't understand. He says they don't want the light. It doesn't say they don't understand. They don't want the light. They want to hold in their darkness for fear of shame, for fear of being found out. Who loves to be naked in front of others? Well, some do, I guess, but most of us don't. We don't like to be exposed, do we? To be found out. But if you're holding no image because you live in him as the image, what do you have to hide? I hope we can be a church who isn't just vulnerable, but we embrace it. We embrace vulnerability because that's your true self. Because you're not ashamed, because you know his image is way bigger than anything that we have or built. We're about him. Sin isn't merely intellectual, it is also moral. The light exposes us, and we have many hidden things. We have hidden pride. How many of us is that? I'm trying to hide my pride, my proudness. Maybe I'm jealous of that other person, and I'm trying to hide my pride about it. I'm greater than them. I'm better than them. I could do a better job. How about hidden greed? How about hidden lust? How about hidden bitterness? Do you know that bitterness and resentment never give what they promise? It's only a sick sense of satisfaction. That's all it'll give to you. And it'll turn into poison eventually. Hidden idols, things that we're running to feed us instead of feeding off the life of Christ. But I'm afraid to tell you, light reveals the truth, doesn't it? Remember I told you the story of my dad and the mine? And he turned on those light, and I have never seen darkness flee like that in my life in the presence of light. I promise you, light is greater, and it reveals everything. Dad could see the fear on my face when we were in the darkness until he cracked that light. Light reveals, and only what is revealed can be healed. I remember years ago when I was a kid, my mom kept a very, very clean and tidy house. Right? She'd try to keep it as clean as she possibly could with three boys under her roof. But then someone would open the curtains in the living room and the sunlight absolutely streamed in. And when it did, suddenly you could see every speck of dust became visible in that house. Mom would come over and close that window. I just cleaned. But you could see it. You could see every speck of dust. It revealed what was already there. Jesus does the exact same. He doesn't create our sin. He exposes it so he can forgive it. Because you can't carry it, can you? It's too heavy. See, people say, why did God create sin? He didn't create sin. Sin was a result of man and his free will to choose against God. Just like a horse and a horse can procreate. A donkey and a donkey can procreate. But you put a horse with a donkey, what do you get? A mule. And it can't create. It's a result being. Sin is a result of man and his free will. He did not create. He came to expose it so he could forgive it. So he doesn't want you living in it. He knows we're frail. He knows we're going to screw up. Do we know that? Is that understood? We need our God. We need Jesus. We need his life. The question for me is, the issue isn't, is Jesus the light? He is. He is the light. The question is, will I come into the light? Will I allow him to expose the things that are hidden in me? Will I allow him to forgive me, to transform me, to save me? For the person who has yet to believe in this room, for the one who has yet to believe, I want you to know you cannot earn salvation. Your good works are not enough. Religion cannot save you. Religion is man trying to get a hold of God. The Christian faith that I'm talking about, he gets a hold of us and works his way through us. Good works will not save you. Church attendance cannot save you. Only Jesus alone will save you. Amen? We are to come today, not tomorrow. So if you're here and you want to know him, please come and talk to me. Please. Today. For the believer, the one who's already chosen Jesus, you should never ever get over John 3:16. The longer we know Christ, the longer I've known him, the more amazed I have become. The gospel isn't merely the doorway into Christianity. It is the house that we already get to live in every day. And isn't that a beautiful gift? For the church, if God so loved the world, how can we not? If God so loved, no matter what their life looked like, no matter how bad, no matter how tragic, no matter how perverse, how can we not love the world as him? The church should be the most completely loving place on planet Earth. I don't want a facade here. I don't want to build something fake. The genuineness and our love for the world, no matter what, will come through relationship with Jesus. You cannot fake that. People will eventually see through it. Your love, even for your enemies, will come through that relationship you have with him, understanding who he really is. The church, please, should be the most loving place. But man, when I hear people talk about church, I don't hear that. And it saddens me. I hope that's never said about us. I hope people know, man, hey, it doesn't matter what you've done or did, that this church welcomes you. This church will even love you. They'll even smile at you. They'll even walk alongside of you so that you know you're not alone. I've had some couple of rough weeks with people, and people are hurting, and people are walking through some really hurtful stuff, stuff that they did on their own, and they haven't felt loved, and that breaks my heart because it means to me the church isn't doing enough. They aren't doing their job. We have to love people. You have to fall in love with Jesus, and I don't know what you need to do to get there. Come talk to me. Because the world is broken right now. It's hurting. Oh, so bad. And we need to be his hands and his feet. That's our job. That's the mission he left us. Not out of, again, a facade, but it'll come out of genuine heart when you get to know him. Man, you've just fallen completely in love with him because you know what he's done for you and continues to do through you, even in the midst of your sin and your struggles and your failures. We don't compromise truth here, okay? Let me clarify. And we never stop loving people. One preacher said to me one time, I was a younger pastor back then, he said, if you could divide John 3:16 into five parts, they would be this. God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest love, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only son, the greatest gift, whoever believes, the greatest invitation, shall not perish, the great rescue, but have eternal life, the greatest promise, the greatest promise. Every word in that verse is priceless. Every phrase is filled with grace. Every sentence points us back to Jesus. There was this little boy who was flying a kite. I remember hearing this story. And eventually, these thick clouds rolled in until the kite disappeared and you could no longer see it. It was completely gone from his sight. And someone asked this little boy, "How do you know it's still up there?" And the little boy smiled and said this. He said, "Because every once in a while, I can feel the tug." Well, we cannot physically see God right now. But in Christ, do we not feel the tug of that love? Do we not? You can feel the tug. The tug is there. His Spirit calls, His Word speaks, His grace draws us near. The question is never whether God loves you. I've been made that clear this morning. The question is whether Calvary, what was done, did you understand the love He has for you? Calvary settles forever the question whether God loves you. He spread out His arms open wide. See, you've heard me say it was not nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. Love held Him there. It was always love. The question, I guess, is will you believe? Will you step out of the darkness into His marvelous light? Because the greatest love ever known still calls to every single heart to this day, even though that verse is all over the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish but have eternal life. Amen? Now, we're going to come to a time of communion now. We get to do this today. What a privilege. Why do we come here? To remember. To remember what He's done. To remember the sacrifice that He gave for you and for me. To remember His body that was broken and His blood that was shed for you and for me.